right, we are going back after graduation Sunday. We have gone back to, eventually, we'll finish the Beatitudes or the Sermon on the Mount, actually. After you get through the Beatitudes and the rest of it through chapter 7 is the Sermon on the Mount. And that's where we're going back to today in Matthew chapter 5, verse 31. Dennis Thatcher is the husband of the former Prime Minister, Margaret Thatcher, and he had a good attitude whenever they were moving them into the housing for the Prime Minister. A journalist, kind of picking at him, I guess you would say, asked him this question. He said, who wears the pants in this house? Because now she's the Prime Minister and he's just a go-along, I guess you think, right? And this was his answer. He said, I do. And I also wash and iron them. The same thing. In Matthew chapter 5, it's a very, very controversial, even to this day, subject. And so we're just kind of laying some of the groundwork. And I encourage you, when Danny puts the notes on the website, because we will only get a fraction through it, that you go and look through it, because there's a lot in there. It's talking about divorce and remarriage, because Jesus was confronted with the question and he answered it. This was Barbara Hutton. Who remembers Woolworth? Raise your hand. Only us old ones. That was pre-Walmart, okay? Y'all remember? Blue light specials, they opened on Sunday for the first time. People went berserk. Y'all remember that? Woolworth. She inherited that fortune back then in the 40s. It was about $45 million. And this is what she wrote. After she divorced her second husband, who was Count Hendrik Hogwig, this is what she said. I will never marry again. That's what she said. And then in 1945, 4 years later, she said, I will never marry again. You can't go on being a fool forever. As she divorced Cary Grant. And then in 1955, 10 years later, this is positively my final marriage after marrying her sixth husband, Baron Godfrey. And then in 1964, she said, he's a composite of all my previous husbands, the best qualities without any of those bad qualities. And she divorced him. And then in 1966, her and Prince Donavich Cambek divorced. She said, oh, I'll never marry again. Seven times? When do you figure that thing out? Do you? Oh, if you've been married seven times, no offense. I'm just saying, I'm thinking out loud. You know, how is it? So Jesus deals with that. And you got to look at all the verses that deal with that. You can't just pull out, you know, we're going to look at 5:31 and then 19 in Matthew and then Mark chapter 10. And we'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 24 and 1 Corinthians chapter 7. You got to look at all those. Can't just pull one of those out, because it's a difficult thing. There's probably no one in this room who is not affected by a divorce in some respects, whether it's you personally, whether it's your children, whether it's your neighbor, all of us. I mean, it's there was a time that it's kind of foreign, but not anymore. So it's an issue. The ultimate meaning, this is what we have to understand first when you start looking at an issue like this, because by and large, the world doesn't see it this way, and too often, the church doesn't see it this way. The ultimate meaning of marriage is the representation of the covenant keeping between Christ and his church. What did Paul say how many times? The marriage relationship is a picture of Christ and his bride, the church. That's what it's supposed to be portraying. I mean, that's it. You have to understand that first to try to qualify some of the things that is said. To live this truth and to show this truth is what it means deeply to be committed. You know, Christ is committed to his church. Even when things go wrong, he doesn't disown us if we're truly his children, right? See the concept? This is the ultimate reason why marriage is existing. It ain't the only reason. Absolutely. There are other reasons, but it's the main one. Therefore, if Christ ever abandons the church and leaves it, then by and large, you would say, then it's okay for all that other stuff to happen. But it hasn't, you know. You have to understand that. And if the blood-bought church under the new covenant of Christ ever ceases to be the bride of Christ, then legitimately somebody can divorce and it wouldn't be outside of the scriptural grounds. Okay? Matthew 5:31 is where we left off. It was said also, remember what he's doing? Every time he's going back, he said, now you have heard, and if you were not here when we started this, remember, they were repeating things that some of the rabbis had taught, and a lot of times it was an interpretation, even the Mishnah or the Midrash, where the interpretation of the scripture is what the people would taught, because not every person had a scripture that they could read, so all they had learned is what somebody else had told them the scripture said. So that's why he says, you have heard, you've been taught all this, and then he comes up and says, but that's not what the scripture says. It makes all the difference in the world. That's why we're going to see in just a minute. You know, you can't just go out there and start using parallels. You got to study the scripture to see what it says. And that's what he says. Whoever shall put away his wife, let him give him a writing of divorcement. He's quoting Deuteronomy chapter 24. We'll see it. But I say unto you that everyone that sends away his wife, except for the cause of fornication. What is that? That word means this. It's a very widespread word. Any kind of sexual indecency. Any kind. Pedophiles. They just okayed that. And what state was that? Minnesota. How about that? Where are we going? Down the tubes. It covers everything. You know, there are no exceptions. Basically, that's what the word means. Makes her an adulteress. And whoever shall marry her when she is put away committeth adultery. Now, jumping down to 19 of Matthew, because that's where the issue is dealt with again. The Pharisees come to him, and look what it says. Now, they're trying to trap him. Now, you have to understand this as well. The whole rabbinical thought that was being taught in the Pharisees that they had picked up on was basically this. You know, it was okay for a man to divorce the wife, but not the wife to divorce the man. And you still have that in the Muslim world now. You know, a man can divorce his wife under Sharia law. If he just doesn't like her anymore, he can just say, I divorce, and she's divorced. And that's it. She can't do it, but the men can. So you have to understand, that is the whole concept. And when you come to Paul in just a moment, and he starts saying, oh, no, this thing's reciprocal. Either one can do it, but it doesn't make that it's right. All right? Understand that behind it. Tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife? Look at this. For every cause? Why? There were two trains of thought. Hillel and Shemaiah were both, they were in first century Judaism as leaders. They had interpreted the law, so a lot of times when people had a question, they would go to these guys and they would say, okay, he's got a right interpretation of the scripture. So Hillel was what we would call liberal, and Shemaiah was what we would call conservative. So you have this idea where some of them were saying, oh, no, you can only divorce them for this reason. And then the other one said, oh, no, it doesn't really matter. So they're trying to trick Jesus and trying to get him to pit on one of their sides. Okay, you have to understand that first, or it doesn't make any sense. Is it lawful for a man to put his wife for any cause? Well, I don't like you anymore. You know, that liberal, I mean, that's what was going on. And they said to him, then why did Moses command us to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Well, number one, he didn't command it. He gave permission for it. There's a whole different world in a command and a permission. For anyone here who has walked through a divorce, there's no winners. I don't know, some of you are directly involved in that. Some of you have families. There are no winners. It's a cost to everybody, okay? And you know what I'm talking about. Everything that comes with that for a long, long time, there's nothing good about it. You say, well, I had to get out because this person was beating me or whatever. You can get out of that and try to get that person help, and you should if that's what's going on. But it doesn't actually mean that you have to go to the next step, okay? Now, again, that's why I want you to read all this stuff. I don't have time. You'll misinterpret what I'm saying, and I don't want you to do that. There's a lot of stuff that Danny's going to put up there, and you can read through it. If you have any questions that I can try to help, I'm going to just kind of lay out basically what the ideas are across the board in our world, what they think about marriage and divorce, all right? The mere mention of the word causes all kind of problems, you know. I understand that. It's horrible. It's horrible. I mean, I know how devastating it is when someone in our family, after being married 18 years, their spouse walked in one day and said, I'm tired of this. I'm done, and walked away. Devastating on everybody. It's costly in every respect. I understand that. There are a few things left more painful than that, absolutely. Now, if you go down to Mark, and Mark reports the same thing. It says, and the Pharisees, you remember who they are, right? The religious leaders. They're supposed to be the ones who have an understanding of what's going on. And Jesus has already said, you adulterous generation. It's almost like they're looking for him to okay the way they're already living. It's kind of what it implies. And the Pharisees came up, and in order to, what? Test him. It's not really that they really want to understand what it is. They're just trying to get him on their side. Remember the two thoughts? One that says, no, no, this is strict. And the other says, oh, no, it doesn't really matter. And in order to test him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? That was the question. It was going on in the day. It's not just today. It was going on then as well. And he answered them, well, what did Moses tell you? They said, Moses allowed a man to write a certificate of divorce and to send her away. And Jesus said to them, and here's the whole matter, because of our sinful heart. A sinful person is always involved in a divorce. Some kind of sin. I mean, always. You know, whatever it is, a horrible attitude. I mean, if you boil it all down, that's always the reason, right? Isn't that right? That's what he says. Because of the hardness of your heart. Because of the sin that controls your life. It's the same thing today. It is no different. That's always involved in that, at some respect. But from the beginning of creation, Jesus backs up and says, oh, look, number one, you're quoting Moses. You know, Moses wrote Genesis too, right? What did he say? In the beginning, God created male and female. And then he goes on to talk about how we're supposed to be. He says, what? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh, so that there are no longer two but one. What? Therefore, God has joined together. Let no man separate. Jesus takes it back. He said, this is the way it's supposed to be. Now, we understand Moses made a concession. God allowed Moses to make a concession, but it was because of the ugliness of sin. That's still the reason. I don't care how you label it. That's still the reason. And in the house of disciples asking him about this matter, you know, we'll come back to it in just a moment. They said, well, if that's the case, maybe it's better nobody should ever get married. And Jesus and Paul both says, nah, that's not going to work because, you know, some people can handle that, some people can't. And it's better for them to get married than be immoral and a crazy person all their life. Basically, I'm paraphrasing that, all right? But that's what he says. And he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery against him. Okay, in Deuteronomy chapter 24, here's the question. If the man divorces his wife and he goes over there and marries somebody else and then finds something indecent in her, in that word, we don't know what that means exactly because it's so ambiguous. We don't really know what the indecent thing is. Everybody speculates. But if he finds something indecent in his second wife, it says in Deuteronomy, he cannot go back and marry the first one again because that would be the main sin. That was the whole issue. They're trying to make an issue that wasn't even the issue. And Jesus said, that's not what it was in the beginning. You always have to go back to the beginning to understand what the base is, right? You know, whenever you're doing surgery or doing some stuff, they want to get you a baseline so they know what happens afterwards, right? Isn't that the way that works? Oh, yeah, we got to have a baseline. You start over here, and this is how it is. So when you make these treatments, then where are you going? You got to know. Now, within confession evangelicalism, you know what that means? Basically, evangelicalism used to mean that someone believed the five basic doctrines of Christianity. You know, about who God is, what sin is, how do you get right with him, the fundamentals of the faith. That used to be. Now you can't even say that anymore. You know, and they tell us now, well, you know, 50% of Christians are divorced anyway. That's not true either. When you look at the criteria about how they come to their consensus, they just say, are you evangelical? And someone will say, oh, yeah, I am. And then they started putting these filters in and says, well, okay, let's go ahead and say, you're evangelical? Do you do this? Do you do this? Do you do this? Are you reading your Bible? Do you go to church? And you start looking at all those things, and none of those things are in the life of that person who say they're evangelical. So basically you're talking about a lost person. So you can't do it that way. It's not 50%. It is not. And, you know, we've been hearing that for a long time, but really it's not that way when you look at the polls and how they categorize it. Within confession evangelicalism today, I would say that people that are truly born again, okay? There's a lot of theologians, they're not born again. They're lost. I mean, just because somebody is a PhD in theology from a seminary doesn't mean they're saved, all right? Don't ever just take that for granted because they're not. I know some of them. Three broad positions that are kind of held out there. And usually what everybody thinks will fall under one of these headings about what divorce is, what is remarriage, when is it okay biblically, when is it not okay biblically, how do you figure that out? You know, basically these three things. Number one, and this is a position. It says this, you can divorce, but you can never remarry as long as the person you divorce is alive. Okay? That's one of them. That's the extreme right. John Piper would be one of those, you know, if you know who that is. Not everybody agrees on that, minority, but there are people who say, oh yeah, that's what it means. It means if you marry someone and you divorce them, then as long as that person is alive, you're not free to remarry or you will be committing adultery. Okay? That's what it means, basically. And that's what it means. There has arisen, this is not that old of an idea, but it consumes much of evangelicalism in the United States. And that's basically this. And it came out of a Cambridge librarian who was real high in rabbinic studies. And he goes back to the Old Testament. And he tries to study all the context of the rabbinical stuff in the Old Testament. And he comes up with this idea. But basically, I won't go into it, but he uses a lot of parallels to come to his conclusion. That's dangerous. You can look at parallels in Scripture to try to come to something, but you always have to go back to the main text. You can't just build something off parallels. Well, it was this way over here, and it was this way over here. So at parallels, you know, you can weigh that. And then basically he comes up and says, oh, no, you can just divorce for any reason. It doesn't matter. There's no reason. I mean, just because, my goodness, she burned my toast this morning, so it's okay. I mean, literally, that's how liberal that is. You know, that's the next one. And basically that's what it says. And it goes back and tries to get into that rabbinical school and understanding what went on back then. And again, parallels. You can't do it always on that, all right? It's a methodological problem when you do it that way. And the third one is this. Basically, the traditional position is the only time a divorce is valid that you can remarry is if the other part of the family unit has been unfaithful, has been involved with somebody else. A lot of people take the first position and say, yeah, it's okay for you to divorce them because they're unfaithful, but still you can't marry again as long as they're alive. All right? You see the difference? Pretty big difference. This case is real severe. The next one is more liberal. The next one is a little bit more traditional. All right? Now, they came to him to test him, and he goes over the same thing. And they want to know, well, what reasons can we divorce them? We're looking for those exceptions, right? We already know, everybody agrees with this, that started out, this is not the way God intended it, but he's allowed it. So Moses has conceded to it, and now Jesus has conceded to it somewhat, but he doesn't really go into detail. He just says, except for fornication. And a lot of people try to say, oh, well, that just means you can divorce for that reason, but you still can't remarry because of that. You can only divorce, but you can't be remarried. You say, well, my goodness, that gets technical. It does. You got to think through it, okay? You can't just say, well, you got to think through it. You got to look at the things, and every one of these guys that hold these positions are respectable scholars, and they come up with a different place on it. How does it work out? What does it mean? All of them point to the debate that, you know, it started this way, and now is where we are. But that was not what God intended to start with. The question was, what are the grounds that we can biblically divorce someone? That's what they were asking Jesus. We want to know. What are the exceptions? We don't want to know the standard. We just want to know exceptions. What can I get away with, right? How can I live just as close to hell as I can here on this earth and still go to heaven when I die? Ain't that what it is? It's the same thing. I mean, that's what they're asking. That's what everybody's asking. What are the exceptions? Well, what about the main rule? How about that? Did you forget that? A lot of times we get so concerned about the exceptions that we forget what the main thing is to start with. His answer was, he started with creation. Don't you remember? God made it this way in the beginning. It was not so. But because of the hardness of your heart, he says, I need to remind you that you're not even going back to the main thing. See, they're getting sidetracked already. Excuse me. All sides agree on the default position. God meant for you to be together because it's an absolute, when you start thinking through this thing, it shows how God is committed to his people, even when they do horrible, crazy things. You know, through the 40 years in the wilderness, God had to chastise them, but he didn't discard them completely. Boy, he wanted to a couple of times, didn't he? Moses said, oh, no, don't do this. What will everybody think? You can't handle your own people. Then suddenly the deceptions take up so much of our time that we forget what the main rule is. We don't really care about the main rule anymore, right? Creation, that's what Jesus goes back to. And typology, Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 5. How it is a picture, Christ and the church is a typology of the man and woman's relationship. It's supposed to be evidence of God's faithfulness. That's what it's about. How important that is in approaching and understanding this whole concept of divorce and remarriage and when is it okay and when is it not. You know, that's what it is. Do you really want to know that? His first appeal was, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send them away? And they're going back to the same thing that I just told you. Go back and read it. A lot of times people misquote even what's going on there. He said, oh, no, this is what the issue was. They were not even paying attention to the whole first thing. Just kind of getting sidetracked. It says, what I told you already. If he marries this one and this goes on, then he can't go back over here because that constitutes sin. Jeremiah talks about it as well. Their answer is no. So Jesus reminds them, Moses did not command someone to divorce his wife, but clearly Jesus is presupposing Moses permitted it. You know, there's a lot of time God's intended will does not get followed. And then his permissive will is allowed. We should never try to operate our lives on, well, what will God permit? We should be committed to the fact that we want to do what God's initial will is. Isn't that right? That's the whole issue he's talking about. He said, because of the hardness of your heart. You know, the man could put the woman away in divorce, and then she was out there on her own. So basically, God was saying, because you are this way, we're going to allow the divorce to protect the woman. That's what it was about. He said, I'm trying to, y'all messed this whole thing up, and this is one way that I can help try to protect it. Again, look in the Muslim law and see how that works now. What do they try to protect the women? No, they don't. Not at all. Anyway, although the command of Deuteronomy is not to remarry the first spouse, just go back and read it. It's not that difficult. But it says, if he finds something indecent in her, and this is the Hebrew word, it's ambiguous. The only other time you find it in the Old Testament is when it's talking about taking manure and taking it outside of the camp. And that's it. So, man, how you figure that thing out? People have been fussing about that and trying to figure out what does that mean. Well, it's just not clear as day. I think if you study all of it together, I think Jesus is talking about, because he uses the word fornication, meaning any kind of sexual indecency that's going on. I think that's what that means. But again, I'm speculating a little bit. You know, I'm looking at other people and what they think and people that's smarter than I am. But when you read the text, he's pointing to something. And this one is just not clear as day. So they say, well, what is it? Almost certainly. I think Jesus is interpreting it that way. You know, if some of this craziness is going on and they don't want to repent, then okay, that's it. But again, you got a whole lot of stuff you got to look at. Has a person changed? Have you gone through the life to see, has it really changed? Is this going on? Number one, get to know somebody before you marry them. Don't be, I don't know a nice word, an idiot. Well, I married them, and they know what I thought. How long did you find out what they thought before you married them? You need to see them in every situation. You know, while you're dating, they're always on the best behavior. Isn't that right? They don't burp out loud when you're dating. They don't do all that kind of crazy stuff. Both sides are doing their very best, so you're only seeing the best side. You need to see them when they step in some dog poop or something. How do they respond? You know, everything. People don't do that anymore. If they even get married, they don't know who they're marrying. So they come up and say, well, please understand, I know you can get snookered, all right? Somebody can put on a facade and it might not come unveiled till later down the road. That happens. You just got to be real, real careful, all right? Because this deal is serious. When you make an oath before God that you're marrying somebody, he's serious about that thing. Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet the meaning of it is pretty broad. So it's hard for somebody to say, well, what does that exactly mean? Well, I think Jesus covers it. Unless there's a contextual reason, and that's how you figure these things out. When the thing's not clear, you look at the context, how it's used in the context, and you're to try to come up with something. You can't just go out there without the context, because you don't have a clue what it says. It's fornication, which, again, it covers about everything. Any kind of sexual indecency. That's what he's talking about there, all right? When you have something as broad as that, everybody's looking for a way out. Again, we don't want to live as close to Jesus as we can. That's not our first thought. We want to live as close to this world as we can and still go to heaven when we die. Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. Let's be honest. I'm not driving myself to try to go back to the main thing. I want to see how far I can stay away from the main thing and God still accept me. That's what's going on here. Same thing. We deal with it every day, don't we? He makes it clear. Moses presented it because your sinful heart. You know, sin was ugly from the very beginning. In the very fact that it's going on in Deuteronomy, which is pretty early in the beginning. He makes it clear. It's seen as a reflection of something ugly. Something that the human heart is capable of. It's a reality. And the disciples said, if this is the situation, then it's better not to marry. This gets into a whole nother scheme of how you put things together. Because Paul was a master at it. And Jesus is doing it here. In chapter 7, you'll see Paul, he'll say, yes, but. Yes, it would be better if they didn't marry, but. We know everybody can't do that. That's what he says. He's someone made a eunuch. They're born that way. So they can get along living by themselves and they'll be okay. Some are made that way from by people. He said, but everybody can't do that. So Paul says it's better. Do you have your own spouse to keep from being immortal? That's just one of the reasons. Not the only reason, but that's one of them. Okay. He says, everybody can do that. That's what they ask him. And that's exactly what he said. Yes, but. Paul says it. Yes. How many times did Paul say it? Remember, he had a bunch of those situations. One of them. Remember when he's talking about speaking in tongues? And they're saying, you know, they're trying to force everybody to speak in tongues. Well, you're not spiritual if you don't speak in tongues in the church at Corinth. He says, listen, I speak in tongues, but I had rather, he says, yes, but I had rather speak an intelligible language so when people come into the church, when something's going on, that they would hear and not think we're all a bunch of nuts because we're speaking in languages nobody can understand. That's what he says, right? It's the same thing. It's that same argument. Yes, but. Everything's not just across there. You got to analyze and see, okay, is this going on? A married B and this is going on in their life. Is this okay? What's okay? You can't just throw one thing out there and say, well, this just applies to everybody. The principle might apply, but how is it going to flesh itself out? He says, yes, but. That's it. For some eunuchs, and that's what he explains there in that. Everybody can't do that. Now, we learn from Jesus that divorce and remarriage from God's institution is not right. That's what he says. But we have it. Moses had it, made a concession. Jesus had it, and he made a concession. And Paul talks about it. He says, that's not the way God started it. That's not the way he wanted it. Nevertheless, we have it. Okay, how do we do that? If we still want to try to be biblical, the additional factor is what everybody says. Well, I'm looking for Paul's exception clause. Yes, that's right, but. And then we try to put our slot in there and say, oh, yeah, I fit in there, whatever it is. Well, they burned my toast this morning, so that fits. No, it doesn't. Can I be honest with you? I'm not the judge. There's a lot of people that get divorced. They have no reason to get divorced. No biblical reason whatsoever. They just don't want to pay the price it takes to try to make a godly marriage come out. I mean, that's honest truth. I mean, that's it. If we want to be honest, wrestling with the Corinthians, yes, but Paul had a lot of that. And Jesus is doing it right here. It seems Paul is arguing against the polarized position of church on a lot of things. Remember the meat offered to idols. Yes, but. and several of those things. He said, look at it this way. That's not the best. This is what can be done. Yes, but form. That's exactly what Jesus is doing here. He doesn't quite go as far as to say, absolutely not. He says, yes, but. Why? Because the reality is, we're going to act like fools. Am I right or wrong? Yeah. I don't know which is, it can go either way. It can be the man or the woman, but somebody's going to act like a fool. If you're not careful. No, if you are careful, you are. So somebody's got to be forgiving. Ain't that the whole big deal? Where would we be if Jesus didn't forgive us? He'd cast us out already. Ain't it right? So that's the hope. What are you trying to say? I'm saying this. If you pay attention, and let me go ahead and say this so you don't misunderstand me. You said, well, I've been divorced and I'm married again. What now? If you're married, stay married. That's the issue. That's what Paul talks about. He says, remember he goes over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 7 and he says, okay, you got this situation. A and B get married. Both of them are lost. And a lot of people try to say, well, you know, that marriage really doesn't count because I was lost. It does count. When you make a commitment for God to be married, it counts. If that's the case, then everybody out there lost, their marriages are invalid. And that's not what the Scripture says. It says this, A and B get married. Both of them are lost. B gets saved. A says, I don't want to live with this Christian, so they leave. And he basically says this. He says, you know, try to live as peaceable as you can. You can't make them stay. And a lot of people try to take that because it says, now you are free. They try to say, well, that means you're now free to go remarry. I don't think that's the context of the verse. I don't think that's what it says. It just means you can't control this issue, but your life, the way you live, can be a sanction that somehow may lead that lost person to Jesus and your children. That's what it says. Read it. It's not a license, and a lot of people try to say, oh, that's what that means. Now we're free. I don't think that's what it means. If you look at every one of these things that we're talking about, from Deuteronomy to Matthew to Mark and come back here, I don't think that's what he means. He says, listen, you can't make it because the lost person is asking for the divorce, not the saved person. Okay? And he says, as much as you can, you know, don't cause a big fuss and fight. Be an example that maybe they may come to Christ through the whole situation. But it also says, on the other hand, the Christian is not the one initiating the divorce. Right? You get that, right, in the context? You know, that's what he's saying there. I've already passed that. But here's the big thing Paul talks about. It's reciprocal. What does that mean? It's not just the man who can divorce the wife as it was then. It's now both and. He said, what? If the man puts away the wife or the wife puts away the husband. So his very thought here is automatically stepping outside of that rabbinical thought where it was only the man that could do it. He says, now anybody can do it. He says, so it applies to everybody. It's reciprocal. Jesus changes a lot of things, you know. It was not that way in the Old Testament, and it was not that way when Jesus was talking about it. So when Paul comes around and says, oh, yeah, he stepped completely out of the whole Semitic thought on this whole issue. He says, Jesus says, show me this. This is what it is. That's what it means. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried if you can, but not everybody. Yes, it would be, but that's the reality of it. Life is tough, isn't it? How in the world you stay together 50 years? You have somebody who's been together 50 years. Some of you about to get married, go talk to some of these people who've been married 50 years. You might not get married. Ain't that right? You say, well, is that in it? I ain't interested in that. It's better to break off an engagement than the next thing. You ever thought about it? Oh, well, I would never go ask somebody else who's been married. Why? Why wouldn't you do that? We don't do that. Well, my goodness, I'm 25. I know more than those old 60-year-old people. Do you? They only have 40 years on you by experience. If they learned anything, they know more than you know. Hello? Isn't that right? If they cannot control themselves, they should marry. Yes, but. Yes, but. That's what Jesus said. That's what Paul is saying. It does not mean that he's saying, well, I'm saying this, not the Lord. It doesn't mean that what he's saying is not inspired in what Jesus says. I think he means this. From everything that he knows what Jesus taught, Jesus was implying this is the way it was. He said, I think this is what Jesus was communicating. He said, that's what Paul's saying. It wasn't a direct quote from what Jesus said, but when he looks at all the things that Jesus taught, he said, I think this is where Jesus is going. This is where it should be. That's what he would have said. A wife must not separate from a husband. And this is that last, remember, if they separate, then she's not to remarry, or again, that's that third section in there, or the first one, if you go back to all those things. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on out there. And again, I respect all these guys, and you look at their arguments and you say, well, yeah, there's a little bit of trouble with that one. When you look at the how they come about it, not just the idea. You can't just say, well, I don't agree with that. Why do you not agree with that? Did you study it? Did you look at all the scripture to see where he's coming from? You can't just say, well, I don't agree. I want to know why you don't agree. You know, that's what they always told us in Bible college. You better know why you're saying what you're saying. Because somebody's going to come back and want to know. You can't just say, well, that's what I think. You got to say, this is why I think it. And a lot of times when you've studied enough to know this is what I think, your thinking will change. Why? Because you're not just buying into the world's idea anymore. You're seeing what the scripture says. Remember, go back. If the number one thing is you want to honor Jesus and do what he says, instead of just living as close to the hell line as you can, that's a whole different world. It costs to do that first one, though. Eh? All of us. Now, he's talking about a mixed marriage. We're done. What I want to say to you is this. I'm not the judge. I just know what God has in mind. It doesn't really matter how many times you've been married. You need to make a commitment for the Lord Jesus that the one you're in now, you stay in it. That's a godly commitment. That's what it is. Because Jesus' blood forgives us whatever mistakes we made before. If we're honest, if we're not just talking with our mouth, if we really mean it, then it means, okay, I'm going to commit to live a godly life in this one. Whether I came into it the wrong way, whether it was wrong when I got in it, by God's grace and his forgiveness, I'm going to commit to stay in it. That's where we all should be, regardless of what happened in the past. Whether you take one, two, or three, or the positions. The thing right now is you make a commitment to stay in what you're in so God can be honored. And the world can see that this marriage picture is a picture of Christ and how he gave himself for us, his bride, the church, and he's not going to renege on it. That's the whole part. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you love us. We get so caught up in what the world says, we forget to even see what your word says. Lord, remind us to read it, to study it, to allow your Holy Spirit to give us wisdom so that we can make the decisions, the hard decisions, to bring glory and honor to you and to be example in our life, to our children, to our families, to the world around us, to show that your commitment to us, that you will not forsake us. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.